Well, please turn in your Bibles today to the book of 1 John. That's the letter of 1 John towards the back of the New Testament, not the Gospel, as we are getting into chapter 5 today and getting near the end of our study of the book of 1 John. And John has been talking about a lot of very important things. We know that he's been talking about how he wants the church and the listeners and the readers to have real Christianity, not some cheap substitute. And so he's been showing us what real Christianity looks like. And he's been also refuting some false doctrine that has been taught by people that had come into that church at that time. And so he's teaching us about the real thing. And he's been talking about how love is so important in that. Love has been a major theme. Love has been a major theme in this letter. And we've talked a lot about that. But today, he comes to another word or another section of this letter. And he's going to use a word that every one of you are familiar with in the Greek. You say, well, Pastor, I've never had any, I don't know any Greek. I guarantee you, you're going to be familiar with this word. And this is one of John's favorite words. He's going to use it often and a lot in today's message. And so I want to put his picture on the screen. And this is going to show you this Greek word that you're going to know. Norm, if you could pull that up. There it is. Every one of you know what that is, right? That's the Nike swoosh. Now, John didn't know about the brand Nike, but he knew very well the name Nike. You can leave it up there just for a second, okay? Go ahead and leave it up there, because Nike was a name that was used in Greek for victory. That's why the company uses that swoosh, and they've developed that brand image, because Nike is synonymous with victory. You wear Nike on your shoes or Nike on your jersey because you are victorious. You are more than a conqueror when you wear Nike. See, that's the brand image that they're promoting. And the word Nike in the Greek is talking about the fact that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers is another way that John uses it. And so John wants you to know. John wants me to know. As Christians, we are overcomers. We're Nike. Amen. Thank you for that one amen out there. I appreciate that. But you know what? I understand why there was only one amen. I really do. Because if the truth were to be told, sometimes we don't feel very Nike. Sometimes as believers, and if you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you know the ups and the downs of the Christian life. We know what it's like to be strong in the Lord, but we also know what it's like to be weak and beaten down and burdened. We know all too well what we're supposed to do, but we also know all too well what it's like to fail. And so we understand that this Nike can be an elusive term. Can John really mean what he says today? Well, I believe he can. And I want to talk to you this morning, as we are wrapping and getting near the end of our study in 1 John, about overcoming the world. You have what it takes to overcome the world. So let's get in our text today, picking up in chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. By the way, that's another one of John's favorite phrases that he uses, being born again. He talks about it in the gospel, and he talks about it here. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. Now His commands are not a burden. Look at this in verse 4, because whatever has been born of God, there's Nike, conquers the world. This is the victory, the Nike that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, He is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. I'm going to talk about what that means later in the sermon. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that He has given about His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about His Son. And here's the bottom line, folks. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You deem us to be overcomers. And we're an overcomer because our Savior was an overcomer. He told John, and I'm sure that's where John got this whole idea, that in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Help us today with where we're struggling. Some of us are struggling with our flesh, or we're struggling with temptation, and we're falling again and again. Others of us are just struggling with the trials of life and the burdens and the sicknesses and the hardships that happen in a fallen world. Help us to be overcomers. Some of us are struggling with nagging doubts today because we have people, or maybe the things we read or the people we hear, always telling us about, they're always questioning our faith, and we're wondering if it's even real. We have the faith of a mustard seed. Help us to be overcomers today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto You today. Spirits, please speak through me and use me as Your vessel as we preach this message today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard a story about a small businessman who owned a clothing store. And like a lot of guys, in fact, this happened in Gina's hometown in Joplin, in the corner where she grew up. A mass chain, a big marketer, came in and bought up the whole block and began to develop that block, and they were putting a big store in. And this small businessman refused to sell his property. Steadfastly refused. And the big chain just started putting their thumb on him, putting more and more pressure on him, and they said, you know, you don't have to sell. That's your right and your prerogative, but I just want you to know that we're just going to buy up all this property around you, and we're going to swallow you up. You're not going to have a chance. When we buy this whole block, you're going to go out of business. He said, all right, that's fine. That doesn't bother me. Well, sure enough, that's what happened. The major mass marketer, they bought up the whole block around him except for his little store. And they built and fixed everything up really nice, and they cleaned it all up. And the day finally come when they were ready to open up their business. And they hung a huge sign up that said, Grand Opening. Well, that guy was undeterred. It didn't bother him a bit. He just walked outside his door and nailed up a sign that said, Main Entrance. This fellow was an overcomer, wasn't he? He's an overcomer. When others thought he wouldn't survive, he thrived. Now, we laugh about that, and sometimes I think we think, well, you've got to have the right personality to be an overcomer. You've just got to have that mindset. You just got to be someone who's doggedly determined and you dig your heels in the ground. What are the traits of an overcomer? And even more importantly, what are the traits of a Christian overcomer? You see, the Bible says that we, not just some of us, not just a few of the elite are overcomers, but we as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, are overcomers. Paul talks about it too. It's not just John. Like I said in my prayer, the Lord Jesus talks about it. And so, I believe there are traits that are in every believer. Traits that every believer can develop. There are four that are given by John in this text. And they're available to you today. You may not feel like much of a Nike today, but folks, believe me, you can proudly wear that swoosh on your chest because we are overcomers. So let me give you four traits. Four traits today of overcomers. People who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, overcomers understand and embrace the source of their strength. They understand and embrace the source of their strength. Look with me in verse 1. Again, John is using what I've told you earlier, this favorite term that he uses often again and again. John loved words. He was a wordsmith. And here he talks about everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. Born again. That's where the phrase comes from. It's from John. One of his favorite terms for salvation. When you trust in Jesus, who he is and what he did, and you trust only in him, you're born again. The whole phrase was coined when Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and he said, "What must a man do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Jesus explained all of that to him. John has already described this in other parts of the letter. Just as we all have a physical birth, and we are born into a family, an actual physical family, every believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual birth. There needs to be a time in your life when you may not even necessarily remember it for sure or vividly, but there needed to be a time in your life when you had a life-changing experience, when you were born again, when you recognized that you were a sinner, when you recognized that your sins separated you from a holy God, when you recognized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer. And when you repented of your sins and placed all of your trust and all of your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And when you did that, you were born again. But you know what? God didn't take us immediately back to heaven after we're born. Now, he might in a few cases, but most of us, we were saved 5 or 10 or 20, maybe 30 years ago or more. And yet we continue to live in this world. And so what we need to understand is we are born again and born into a family, but we also walk with the one who saves us. And so what we need to understand is that we must live through the one who saves us. To be an overcomer or to be a conqueror, we've got to live through the one who saves us. John says that we can overcome because Jesus has overcome. I can't overcome in my own strength. Now, I may have some strong things about my personality. I may have some good traits. I may have a strong will. Some of you are saying amen. That's not the place to say amen, all right? Especially you, Gina. All right? I'm just teasing. But I don't have enough in my own strength to live victoriously. But I can live through the one who saved me. Every day I can live by faith. I can live by faith that he will help me. I can live by faith that Jesus Christ has given me everything I need. So you see why it's a relationship? It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just head knowledge of salvation. It's a walk. It's a relationship. It's a daily denying myself, and it's a daily resting upon his grace and upon his power and his strength, abandoning myself to Jesus Christ and obeying him and him alone. And when we do that, notice what happens. It says in verse 2, this is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands. Not only must we live through the one who has saved us, but we must love like the one who has saved us. John's getting back on his hobby horse again of loving. He understands that in order for us as Christians to live out the Christian life, we've got to love God, we've got to love vertically, and we've got to love one another. We've got to love horizontally. And so when we're born again, we believe and begin to grow in our love for each other and our love for God. And nothing, we've talked about this before, so I won't dwell on it, but nothing is a greater indicator of the fact that you have a genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ than the fact that you're walking in love, that you're expressing love for other people, and that you're expressing love for God. Now, the loving of other people, we've talked about that at length, haven't we? And we've determined that some people are EGR, extra grace required. But we love them anyway. We love them because God has changed us and God's doing a work in us. And some people, God has placed them in our lives for that very purpose. He's trying to strengthen us and grow us. He wants to do a change in my life. And so we love one another. We love folks in our church. We love folks that live around us in our community. We love folks that even sometimes persecute us. And they are enemies. We talked about that last week. They will know that we are Christians by what? By our love. By our love. And so we must love like the one who has saved us, who gave his life as a ransom for us when we were what? When we were still enemies. When we were still enemies. But not only that, we must live for the one who saved us. See, that's another category, ingredient in this whole equation. We must live for the one who has saved us. Look at the last part of verse 2. It says, we love God and obey His commands. Now, we've talked about this before, haven't we? A lot of what John says is repetitive. What's the best way you show God that you love Him? Do you give Him flowers? Do you blow Him kisses? No. We show Him we love Him by obeying Him. The way that I show God that I love Him, that I'm grateful to Him, is I obey Him. I don't obey Him out of legalism. I don't obey Him because I'm trying to earn some special status or standing with Him. I obey Him because I love Him. Because He has done something for me that I could not do for myself. And so when that happens, now notice this, verse 3, His commands are not a burden. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. You see, for someone who doesn't have a love relationship with God, His commands are very burdensome. In fact, that's why a lot of people get really uptight about Christians. Oh no, there's a Christian in our office. Oh, those Christians are speaking out on that issue again. Christians are so negative. They're always against everything. Because they don't understand. They're lost and they don't understand what we have. They don't understand that we do what we do and we obey God's commands, not because God's going to strike us down with a bolt of lightning if we disobey. Thank God He gives us grace, but because we love Him. Our obedience is out of love. And that's what He's talking about here. I keep the commandments, and the primary motivation that with why I keep it is because of my love for Jesus. I like what one guy said. We measure our love for God by how well our lifestyle matches our Maker's instructions. And how about this one from Moody? This is a great picture. Think about it. This is from Dwight Moody, a great pastor of the 19th century. Moody says, we show our love to God not by empty words, but by willing works. We are not slaves obeying a master, although He is our master, and there's a sense that we're His slave, but it's not like you think. It's more like children obeying a father, and our sin is a family affair. You know, I was blessed with some awesome, awesome parents. I know not everybody had that experience, and some of you know my parents, but man, I have some awesome parents. They have loved me unconditionally throughout my life. And you know what? Even to this day, I'm a grown man. I'm a 47-year-old man. And I don't want to disappoint my father because I love him. You know, he didn't have to tell me to be in by a certain time because he didn't have to punish me. I did it willingly because I loved him. And I wanted to do him right. I wanted to do him proud. I want to do a good job now as a pastor to honor my heavenly father. I want to do a good job also because I want my earthly father to be proud of me. And so there's a love relationship there. And that's what he's getting at. When you have a love relationship with God, His commands aren't a burden. Now, hear me. I'm not saying they're easy to keep. But they're not a burden. Just like you would work hard to prepare a beautiful meal for someone that you love or for your family. That could be a burden if you were doing it for somebody you didn't like. I got to do this again, or I've got to do the laundry again, or whatever it is that you've got to do for your family. It's not a burden when you do it for love. See, that's what John is communicating here. And so he's saying that God's commands are not burdensome, but he's also not saying that they're easy. And so that brings us to point number 2 today. Overcomers understand and embrace the nature of their battle. They understand and they embrace the nature of their battle. And this is what they don't tell you a lot of times in certain pulpits, in certain gospels that are being presented. John has talked about this earlier in the letter. He's talked about the fact that we have a very real enemy. And that very real enemy is relentless in trying to defeat you. When you got saved, you didn't come into Easy Street, you came into a battle. A battle began in your life like never before. And you have 3 distinct enemies that are against you every single day. You have the world, you have the flesh, and you have the devil. And they are at odds with your new man or the new spirit that is within you. And so John is talking about the fact that we live in a world that is doing its best to prevent us from glorifying God. That's the enemy that is stopping you from crossing the goal line and being victorious as an overcomer. And you got to recognize that and embrace it. The truth is it's never going to get any easier. It's a battle we'll face all the days of our lives. Folks, do you know that we will battle the world for the rest of our earthly lives? Now, I'm not saying that the world is a place to hate, and I'm not saying today you should go check into a monastery somewhere and totally refrain from the world. We live in the world. We're supposed to. God wants us to be salt and light. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so there's a, what he means is not the world we live in, but a world system that is in opposition to Jesus Christ, that is in rebellion against God. We've been talking about it on Sunday nights as we've looked through Revelation, that it's going to all come to a head one day. God is going to put a stop to this system that is in opposition to Him that John has called earlier in this letter the Antichrist. Now, he's talking about a specific person, but he's also talking about an overall world system that is anti-Christ. It's in opposition to God. And so we must deal with the world. And so every day when you get up, you battle the world. You see, the world entices us with power and wants us to have it all and have it right now. And Christ, my Lord, calls me to a life of servanthood. The world tells us to get more stuff. Get all you can. And yet God tells us to lay up treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. The world tells us to evaluate our relationships based upon what they can do for us and what we can get from them. The Bible tells us to look at what we can give. The world encourages us to indulge our appetites for sex, for food, for power, for prestige. God tells us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness and control our appetites and be good stewards of what we've been given and what we do with it. So the world is something you'll battle every day of your life. But not just the world. We also deal and battle the flesh for the rest of our earthly lives. See, it's not just the world. It's also what's inside of me. It's the sin nature inside of me. I will battle for the rest of my life sinful appetites and desires and lusts. Somebody said half jokingly one time, a lot of Christians overcome the world, but then they're overcome by the flesh. And I think there's some truth to that. Truth is, sometimes I want more stuff. Sometimes I crave things that aren't good for me. Sometimes I'm tempted by the sin that's dangled in front of me. So we will battle our flesh for the rest of our lives. But thirdly, we will battle the devil for the rest of our lives. We will battle the devil. You see, we do have a real enemy. Satan is a real figure. And Satan is a real danger in our lives. He is someone who really causes us problems. Ephesians chapter 6 says it very well. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and world powers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. We have an enemy that is not going to let us have victory without a battle. Just recognize that and embrace it. Understand that in one sense, the victory has already happened. All right, victory is yours because Christ paid it all on the cross. Christ was victorious when that tomb was empty. But we still have to fight. There's a fight that'll go on for the rest of our lives. Satan is a defeated foe. But that doesn't mean that we have finished our fight with him. So don't underestimate him. Heard a story one time about the Secretary of State for Abraham Lincoln. He was a Secretary of State during the Civil War, and in 1861, when that war was about to begin, he predicted it would last 90 days. That was his prediction. And thousands of young men signed up to defeat the Southerners. Well, 4 years and 500,000 deaths later, the war came to an end. Don't underestimate Satan. He is a very real foe. But don't overestimate him either. Don't overestimate him either. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If our forefathers can resist him, you can resist him. But we're going to battle him. We're going to battle his lies. We're going to battle his deceit. And we're going to battle his confusion for as long as we live. So we got to stay in the Word. We got to stay with our source of strength. But thirdly, overcomers understand and embrace the necessity of their faith. The necessity of their faith. This is the heart of this passage, the heart of this message I'm bringing today. Look with me in verse 4. Whatever has been born of God, there's that phraseology, being born again, conquers the world. How do we do that? How do we live 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years and overcome this daily battle that we face, day after day? John answers it very simply, by faith. By faith. That's what he says. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Now, understand what he's saying. He's not talking about the faith of 20 years ago when you made an initial profession of faith and placed your faith in Christ. He's talking about today's faith. Faith is a journey. It's not a one-time decision. It's not like that guy that decided he'd finally marry his girlfriend, said, I'll just go get married and be done with it. And his wise father said, no, you won't be done with it. You'll just begin with it. You're just beginning your faith when you take that initial step of faith. By today's faith, you will overcome the world and have victory. Faith in the life of Jesus who's present in you today. That love relationship that you walk with Him day by day. Faith at work in you moment by moment. That's how you have victory in the Lord. Thursday, as most of you know, was the National Day of Prayer. And we had two prayer events here in Lebanon, and I was really thrilled to go to the one at noon. The Rotary Club put it on, and the reason I was thrilled is because one of my favorite speakers was speaking. I couldn't believe he was coming to Lebanon. Joe White, who is the founder of Kanakuk Camps and CEO, came and spoke at this event. And Joe White is just a tremendous man of God. He's a tremendous speaker. Man, I tell you, every time that I hear him preach or speak, I get fired up. And so he gets up there and he begins to speak on National Day of Prayer. And he said something that kind of threw me off guard. He said, you know, I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning. And he said, I'm not an early morning person, which I resonate with as well. He said, I normally don't get up at 4 o'clock, but I woke up thinking, okay, it's National Day of Prayer and I've been asked to speak at this event. What am I going to speak on? I can relate to that. So I've had some mornings like that. But he said, and then God spoke to me. And I thought about how we pray as evangelicals in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. And that's what causes so much trouble today. If we just wouldn't pray in Jesus' name. And so he went on and talked about that for a little bit. And he said, you know what? I thought about why do we pray? I asked myself, why do we pray in Jesus' name? And this is what I came up with. He said, I had a friend. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he was at Normandy. He was on Normandy Beach on June the 6th of 1944. And he was with that first troop that came on shore there to fight that battle. And he survived that day. And he said, you know, we didn't know for sure where we were going. It was mass chaos. He said it was the worst battle we've ever fought in our lives. But he said, you know what? I walked on that beach that day in Jesus' name. He talked about a volleyball player that he knows in Crane, Missouri. A wonderful girl who's a Christian. She was a senior volleyball player who not only was a great volleyball player who was going on a full ride scholarship to a major university, but she also was a strong Christian who insisted in gathering together girls after every game and coming out to the center of the court and praying together in Jesus' name, even though it's not politically correct and people tell her not to. And then he thought about a dad that he knows in Oklahoma, I believe, whose son was tragically killed in Afghanistan a few years ago and left behind some young children who that father, that grandfather is now raising. And every day it's a struggle. Every day he doesn't know how he's going to get through the day. But he says, you know what? I'm getting through it day by day in Jesus' name. And then finally he talked about a young woman with uterine cancer who has young children. Her husband had left her a couple years ago, and she doesn't know how she's going to make it, and she doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but she said, I'm walking daily in Jesus' name. Folks, it's a fallen world that we live in. It's all too obvious to me, just as it was to Joe White that day, and we're all victims, whether it's divorce or death or debt or disease or depression or depravity. But folks, we don't fight the battle alone. We move forward in Jesus' name. And so we've got to understand the necessity of our faith. Three R's I want to give you in this portion. We must remember, refuse, and remain. First, we must remember to trust God's judgment, even when it goes against our own. You know, sometimes God tells me to do something, it doesn't make a lick of sense. I don't understand why He tells me to do that. Faith means recognizing that God's wisdom is superior to our own. God knows best, even when our circumstances don't make sense. He sees what we don't. He knows what we don't. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said one time. She put it about as good as anybody I've ever heard. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and you trust the engineer. And that's what we've got to do. And so what we've got to do is we've got to remember to trust God's judgment. We've got to refuse to allow our struggles to defeat us. Will you refuse to allow your struggle to defeat you today? We've already talked about the battle that we face, and all of us face a battle. But we can overcome these battles that we face. The person that we are in Christ, it is stronger than whatever it is we face. God will never abandon you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And even when we fall down, we can get back up again. Don't you love that as a believer? The faithful person, as a matter of fact, the overcomer, as a matter of fact, is the one who gets up again. Let me give you a passage. I meant to write this down to give to Norman, and so it's not going to be on the screen, but jot down on your notes Proverbs 24:16, and listen to what I say. This is Proverbs 24:16. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will get up, but the wicked will stumble into ruin. Folks, Satan wants you to fall down and stay down. God wants you to get back up and try again. So refuse to allow our struggles to defeat us. Third, we must remain focused on our ultimate priority, and that's to walk with Jesus Christ, and that we ultimately have a destination with Him. And we do that with a daily faith, day by day, placing our faith and our trust in Him. And fourthly and lastly today, I need to hurry, overcomers understand and embrace the power of God's testimony. You know, Jamie just sang about the power of the cross. We need to embrace the power of this testimony. That's what John begins to talk about here in verse 6 and following. He talks about Jesus as the one who came by the water and the blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And this may differ some. If you have a King James Version, I want to explain. The King James says the three are being witnesses in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In a more modern translation, you may not have that in there. And it's not because the modern translations say there is no Trinity. It doesn't disagree with that, but it's because the King James was written in 1611. And this was not in the earliest manuscripts. It's not that it was wrong. Not that John doesn't agree with it or believe it. It's just that that's probably not what John was getting at. That's not the point he's trying to make here. It's not part of the context. You see, what John is doing is he is refuting what these false teachers have spoken of at this point in time. They had some false teaching that they were spreading in the churches. And what they were saying is that Jesus was not God. He was a man. And the Spirit came into him, and he became like God at his baptism, and he lived his ministry like God. But then when he was crucified on the cross, the Spirit left him again, and he was not God at that point. It was heresy, what they were teaching. And so John is saying, all right, if that's what you guys believe, then I've got a testimony from God. It's not just my testimony, it's God's testimony. And that is not what the Word says. And so what he's saying here, I believe, is that the water testifies of the power of Jesus' baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and John the Baptist, man, he didn't even want to do it. He was reluctant. He said, man, you ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, well, go ahead and allow it for now, because this is the way for me to fulfill all righteousness. And immediately after he came up out of the water, he was baptized by immersion, submerged in water, and came back up. Immediately the heavens opened, and a dove came down, and the Spirit came upon Jesus, and the Father spoke. Someone said that the Son attended, the dove descended, and the Father commended. Here's the Trinity right there. And so anyway, Jesus, or the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The water of baptism testifies to what Christ would do, dying on the cross for our sins, and it's a testimony of the power of Jesus and who he is. But the blood also testifies. That shed blood on that cross of Calvary, it testifies of the power of Jesus' crucifixion. Remember what happened there? Remember the testimony that God gave? Remember how the sun was blackened out and it grew dark at noon in the middle of the day? And for 3 hours as he hung on that cross, it was dark. And there was an earthquake that shook the ground. And the veil in the temple was literally torn in two from top to bottom. Remember all that happening? That was a testimony from God, a testimony to the power of Jesus' crucifixion. And what did that centurion say at the foot of the cross? Remember that centurion, hardened man, certainly not a follower of God. His testimony says, truly, surely this man was the Son of God. And then we see the Spirit. The third testifier here in this court of witnesses is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit testifies to the power. Pentecost is another historical event. This little band of believers had gathered together and they had not departed because Christ told them to remain together until I give you power from upon high. And they're gathered in that little room on Pentecost and the Spirit came upon them and they had power. And they went out and they spoke to different people who had gathered to that city that day in Jerusalem, known languages. They spoke languages they had never learned. They didn't know, but they spoke the language of the people that were gathered there. And on that day, all saw this new life and this new power that comes when someone follows Christ to all who put their trust in Him. Now, why these three? Why not the empty tomb? Why not the miracles? Why not anything else that Jesus is teaching? Because these were the points of controversy in the Gnostic teaching. The water and the blood. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. And then John makes it very personal. I love how he personalizes it here. John says, anyone who believes in Jesus has this testimony in his heart. And God helps us to know that it's true. He gives us a confidence that is very real. Not only that, he uses some more of his typically strong language. He said, if we accept the testimony of men, and that's a reference to the Gnostics, God's testimony is greater. This person has made him, meaning God, a liar. He's saying, you are refuting the testimony of God. So if there's someone out here that says, you know, I just don't think I have enough faith to trust in Christ. He's saying, you know what, man, you're in trouble if that's you. Because we trust the testimony of men all the time. You trust your electrician, don't you? Yeah. You trust your doctor. You trust your pharmacist. If you all go out after service today to eat lunch on Sunday morning, you trust the person who cooked your meal. That's the power of this testimony. You have everything you need to trust God. And that's what John is saying here. John is saying you can overcome death because by faith you trust in the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and that brought Jesus to this earth as the Son and the Savior of God. And so, as Spurgeon said, we have a singular experience, faith in Christ as a ground of confidence. And Spurgeon went on to say, when you struggle, when you have questions, when you doubt, when you have trials that you need to overcome, look to the bleeding Savior and rest in Him alone. For if you have Him, you have eternal life. You don't walk this ground alone. You don't walk this battle or fight this battle by yourself. Look at verse 12 and then I'm finished. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. You are an overcomer. You're a victor because you have faith in the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful word from your word today. And I'll confess that many times I don't feel like an overcomer. Many times I don't take full advantage of the power that is available to me, the power of the cross that Jamie sang about. Many times I don't allow myself to be filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'd say that I'm not alone in this room today. I'm sure that there are many that would share that that's a common experience with them. Help us to understand that we are overcomers, first of all, when we bow the knee and repent and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's someone that needs to do that here in this room today, maybe you've been speaking to them for a long time. Lord, help them to not leave this place without praying to you and opening their heart to you and receiving you as their Lord and their Savior. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. We need a relationship with you, not just knowledge about you, but a genuine born-again experience with you. But secondly, Lord, for others in this room, help us to leave here today with a greater knowledge and embracing how we can be overcomers. That we can overcome when we walk in the source of our strength, when we walk with Christ daily in faith. And I know that there's people in this room that are facing a lot of challenges today. Health challenges, perhaps relational challenges, work challenges, physical challenges. All of us are facing the challenges of living in a fallen world. But Lord, we can be victors and not victims. We can be like that guy in that little store that continued to carry on when all around him was growing dark. And we do it by your power and by walking in your strength, by walking with faith in you. Help us to believe the testimony that you gave us, that you are God in the flesh and that you lived your life perfectly and died on the cross and shed your blood for our sins. Help us to believe that. Help us to live in that. Help us to receive power through that. We love you and praise you, Lord. And whatever decisions need to be made today, may your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.